the gospel text for last week, Jesus cleanses the temple. He cleanses it of those who have turned the church itself into their own little man cave to suit their own purposes, to make money and to earn their righteousness. At least they thought they could do that. And today, here, the 11th Sunday after Trinity, we continue this same theme. And it began as we entered into God's presence through our intro of Psalm 68. God is in his holy habitation. He settles the solitary in a home. So we continue this theme of a house, of a home. And it has everything to do with two men who come now to the temple. They come to pray. They come to the house of prayer, just as you have come to the Lord's house of prayer here in this place. And simple question, why have you come? What is in your heart and upon your mind? What is it that you are praying for? Because Jesus here juxtaposes these two completely different men, the Pharisees and the tax collectors. And to those perhaps who are listening here to Jesus' story, the Pharisees are the heroes. The Pharisees are those who have it all figured out, who keep all of the 600 and some laws that they invented during the captivity, and they're good. They're the ones everybody should look up for, up to. And so this Pharisee, well, he's doing pretty good at working himself up the ladder to heaven, of earning his way to salvation, and he has come to the temple to pat himself on the back at just how well he and his supposed faith and life are doing. God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, all those extortioners, all those unjust people, those adulterers, or even like this Yahoo over here, this tax collector. I thank you, God, I'm not like him, because I'm so much better. In the Christian church today, we are so often tempted to think just that, to think of those who may not be able to, say, come to church every Sunday because of work schedules, those who are struggling with temptation and trying to get back in the habit and discipline, those who aren't always willing or able to volunteer for this or that, and we talk about the core membership and the active membership, and oh man, we do it, don't we? And then we divide up ourselves as Christians into, you ready for this? Pharisees and tax collectors. So why? Why do you come to church? Do it to look good? Do it to impress others? Perhaps there are some good things about accountability with other Christians. It's certainly good in the home, it's good in the workplace, it's good in our country and in our nation. But God looks for one thing from you, and it's probably not at all what you sometimes assume it is. It's a simple word called faith. A simple word called faith that is all about trusting in God's grace and his goodness, about believing that he will be at work amongst you and in you and for you, now and forevermore. This was the simple belief that Cain couldn't get through his head, which led him to be jealous, to fail to recognize God's goodness and mercy, and in turn led him into a rage that resulted in him murdering his brother. His brother whose blood cries out from the ground for vengeance. Blood, vengeance that needed to be satisfied at some point. Just as when we hear of a horrible situation that occurs, when harm is done to one person from another, and we watch the newspapers, we wait to see how the jury will decide and how the judge will decide and the sentence, and we talk about whether it's appropriate, whether the punishment fits the crime. So who paid for Abel's blood? How was vengeance satisfied for him? Paul writes to the Christians at Ephesus that you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Paul kind of takes it exactly where it needs to go. And you might say, oh yeah, I can look back at my past, maybe even just last week or yesterday, and I see that. I have a hard time struggling, though, with this concept of following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work, but I suppose sinners also have a hard time when Jesus says that our father as sinners is actually the devil. We have a hard time with this sin thing of thinking that there's really no good in and of ourselves. We firmly want to believe that there's some little spark of goodness within us that we can fan into flame. And that will make us rise up and do what we need to do. And if we just fan that flame just a little bit, that goodness, that it'll be okay. But Paul kind of nixes that in the bud too. Because you notice the next sentence here from Ephesians. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh. We are by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Scripture backs this up in many other places about how all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so when you truly understand the total depravity of who we are, there's only one place that you can and should look. And it's to the house that is opened up for you. The house that the Lord invites you into, which literally is heaven on earth. It starts with God Himself coming down into our sinful abode, into our home, to our planet, you might say. And Jesus, who is born Himself not in a house, but a lowly stable, in a feeding trough. Jesus, who comes in the most humblest of ways to be both the Son of Man and the Son of God, to be both man and God at the same time, and to be here now as a complete gift for you. A gift. Which is why in this linchpin passage, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which almost all Protestants, not just Lutherans, have had beaten into their heads, and appropriately so, for it is by grace you have been saved through, I'm sorry, do you know this passage? For by grace you have been saved through, yeah. And then Paul goes on from there, it's not your own doing. You can't do even faith on your own. You can't fan this flame because you don't have it. But you need it. And the Lord gives it. His grace, His mercy extends amazingly far. So far to give you this gift. The gift first and foremost of a Savior, of one who will avenge Abel's blood and all the blood that's ever been spilt, who will now avenge all those that you have hurt as well because of your sins, whether with your body or even with your mind. The wages of sin that deserve death, Jesus comes and bears in His very body, upon His very shoulders, as He hangs there upon that crooked tree to shed His blood into the same ground that you might be forgiven, that you might be given now this wonderful gift of faith. The Pharisee doesn't get this. He's grown up in the church. He's heard all the scriptures, but he's become so focused on himself because it's all about him. He's come, you might say, into his own man cave and shut himself off from the mercies of God. And the Pharisee, as he stands there praying, God, I thank you. That word thank you is Eucharisto. It's the same word, another word that we use for the sacrament of the altar or the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. Eucharist simply means to give thanks. And so who do you give thanks to? Yourself? We often do, don't we? Pat ourselves on the back. Think of, boy, I sure have done this well. Man, I've really accomplished some things. Look, I'm going places. And it doesn't matter whether you're little or middle or old. We all do it, don't we? We give thanks not to God, but to ourselves. Or perhaps on the other side of it, we fail to be thankful for the things that are in our life, for how much we do have. And we become this covetousness family of people who are always wanting more, just like Jack and Jill have and the Joneses. And, oh, our glass is not half full. It's so empty, preacher man. I need more. So give thanks. Give thanks because your Lord has come to rescue you, to forgive you of your petty covetousness, of your failing to be thankful for what you do have. In Divine Service Setting 1 on page 159, and we'll start using that again here later this fall, it's from Psalm 116, and it says simply, What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? What should I come into his house now to give? Is it about the money I put in the plate? Is it about my dedication of time and volunteerism? Is it about all the things that I just simply have to do that God's given me in my vocation as a mom or a dad or as an employee or an employer? What is it? And God tells us, offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, Eucharisto, and call on the name of the Lord. That's why we begin every one of our services in that way. Did you notice that? We call on the name of the Lord. That's why you should begin your prayers that way as well. Call on the name of the Lord. Whether his full name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or any of the names that Scripture gives to him. But the Holy Spirit doesn't end there, does he, through the psalmist? He says, I will take the cup of salvation. Do you see where the Eucharist is also? The cup of salvation, the cup of simple wine that at Jesus' word is also his blood. I will take the cup of salvation and I will call on the name of the Lord. I will say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and give me forgiveness because I need this gift. I need my faith continually strengthened because I'm daily a sinner. And the psalmist goes on, I will now pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. People tell me, why do we need to come to church? I've got my faith. And I simply say, because it's in church, in God's word, and with his people, where you get faith. That's what the Lord says. And Christians should trust his word, should love it, should want to hear it. All of this now in the presence of his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. God's presence, come to you, come to me. The gift of his grace, his mercy, and his forgiveness, that we may be gathered together, all of us sinners, and receive that which we don't deserve, that we may go forth into this life, and perhaps even into death in this life, but all the while knowing that there is eternal life, that there is one who has come for us. And so it's not about our man cave and what we would make. It's not about all that we have done or what we will do. although the Lord has prepared those things for us as well, works to serve others, to live in our vocation. But in all things, it is his gift, freely given to us, first of Christ Jesus, a Savior, and second, of the continued means of grace, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation that he bestows upon us. God grant that we may continue to repent and receive this gift and live and await the life to come. In the name of Jesus.